Melissa, I'm ready to preach. I'm ready to speak. Do you love the Word of God? Yes. Fantastic. I do too. And it's I'm looking forward to starting this series. It's called Life on Mission. There's a book that goes with it. And really, we're kind of preaching through the book. And it looks like this. In fact, this is it. And you can buy it from our resource center. I think this and one other copy remains. You can, if you're not sure about things like Amazon.co.uk or Christian bookshops, please feel free to ask at the info point and they will order this for you. Otherwise, you can get it from all reputable booksellers. And that would be great. It's a really good book. It's really easy to read. It's really accessible. And obviously, the series is going to be about evangelism. It's going to be about mission. It's going to be about getting the word out there about Jesus. And it kind of, like Pastor Edwards was praying for us, I don't think there was any accident in that. It kind of takes the fear, the unknown, the angst, the anxiety out of it really well, brings it right down to earth, right down to language and to ideas we can understand and apply right where we are. It doesn't have to be this crazy, you know, you must, you know, wash them in the blood of the Lamb and, you know, all this kind of craziness that can be, it's important to kind of understand, but in the real world, sometimes it's more helpful to talk the language people talk. And so this is a great book. I want to encourage you to pick it up if you're willing and able, and we're going to be preaching through it and looking at this series, this topic called Life on Mission. Life on Mission. But before I talk about mission and evangelism, I have to talk about worship. Before I talk about mission, I have to talk about worship. And I'll tell you why in a minute, but human beings, we were made to worship God. It's our purpose. When anyone says, what on earth am I here for? What's my meaning in life? What do I exist for? What's life all about? There has to be something more to life than this. What they're really saying is, there's something I was meant to worship, and I don't know what it is. I haven't found it yet. And so as Christians, we know that God designed us to worship. And if you've heard me preach before, you've heard me say that. But it's important. It's true. God designed every single human being on the face of this earth that has lived, that is alive, that will ever live, to worship him. We are worshipers. And if we don't worship God, we'll worship someone or something else. And John Piper has written that missions exist because worship doesn't. And this is where the two topics connect. And this is why we need to talk about worship before we talk about mission. Because missions exist because worship doesn't. Let me explain why. If the whole population of this planet, if the 7 billion people alive on this planet today were designed and created and built by God to worship him, and only approximately maybe a third of those people actually do, then we have two-thirds of people who are not connected with the very purpose and reason for their existence. Two-thirds of people alive today, at least, who are disconnected from God's plans, purposes, the love of God in their life. And that's why missions exist, because their worship doesn't exist. They've had a gap, a hole in their worship. The connection between them and God has been destroyed, taken away, robbed. And so Jesus Christ came to bring back the relationship to God, to fix the worship problem. Jesus came into the world because worship went wrong. It was the first mission trip. Jesus came from heaven to earth to rescue people, to show them that you were designed for a purpose much bigger than the life you're living at the moment. Jesus came to repair that worship void. And so if we're going to be faithful Christians, we have to understand that missions exist because people do not worship God. People aren't connected to their purpose in life, the absolute reason that they exist. And I don't know about you, but to live a purposeless life is one of the most painful, sad things I think that someone can experience. To live a life void of meaning and purpose. And that's why the world looks in all different, a thousand different areas that are not as good as God for their purpose and meaning and reason for living. And so our job is to say there's something better, there's something greater, there's more available to you. And so missions exists. We bring missions in because worship doesn't. Jesus came and called us to mission. Let me give you a few verses that explain why and how Jesus calls us to mission. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. Jesus calls his first disciples who were fishermen and said, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Not follow me and I'll make you good theologians. Not follow me and I'll make you good Christians. Not follow me and I'll make you good disciples even. Not follow me and I'll make you good ministers for the gospel. Not follow me and I'll make you good Christian boys. And it was follow me and I will make you fishers of men. In other words, the identity of a Christian is so tied up in the task and mission of a Christian that Jesus doesn't separate them when he calls his first disciples. Jesus says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. I will transform your very identity. You're not a fisherman anymore, you're a fisher of men. you are now an evangelist. You're now a missionary. That's what Jesus is saying. To follow Jesus is to be an evangelist. To follow Jesus is to be someone who wants to tell other people about following Jesus. Later on in life, in John chapter 20, 21, Jesus says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." So Jesus says to his disciples again here in John 20, "As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." So in the same way that Jesus came to repair that worship brokenness in our lives, that disconnect between human beings and God, he's commissioning his disciples in John 20 to, now you also do the same thing. You need to get in people's lives, get where people are, get in people's faces and say, God loves you, God's got a plan and a purpose for your life, a design on your existence, and I don't want to live a life not telling you about it because it's so much better than you could ever dream about or think about. And so Jesus sends his disciples. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. If you've been in our church more than a week, you've probably heard this. "All authority," Jesus says, "in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the ends of the age." So have you ever actually read that? I know we've read it, but have you ever read it? All authority, Jesus says, where? In heaven and on earth. In other words, just all authority, full stop. Just all the authority that there is, Jesus has. What does he use it for? To start a missions movement. All authority has been given to me. So what does Jesus use all his authority to start on the earth? Go, therefore, and make disciples. When there's a therefore in the passage, you got to ask the question, what's it there for? Just before it says, all authority, therefore, go make disciples. All the authority of God is in Jesus Christ. And what does he use it for? It's not soup kitchens. Nothing wrong with soup kitchens. It's not giving people, we give Christmas stockings out every Christmas and hampers and things to people who are in need. And awesome as that is, and celebrating that like we should, great. But guess what? Jesus didn't start that. Jesus used his authority to start what? The church. That's you and me. It's the missions project that God has in the world, the mission of God. That's what Jesus started. That's what he used his authority for. That's what he cares about. And we get a get-out clause here because all of us, obviously, you know, being very well-educated Western Christians today, we read that, yeah, of course, Dave, but that was then. This is now. Jesus was talking to his disciples. Things have changed. Now we know because the rest of the Bible tells us there are people called evangelists, and they do the evangelism, and people who preach the gospel. And so really, all I need to do is be a good Christian, and say, all I have to do is think about all the other stuff because God has already set it up so that other people do the evangelism, because he was talking to his early disciples there, not to you and me. Well, I'd agree with you, except for the Bible disagrees with you. John chapter 17, verses 18 to 20. Jesus says, as he said in John 20 later on, "As you sent me into the world, so I've sent them into the world." So he's praying to his Father, to God in heaven now. So he sent his disciples, yes, his disciples, the ones who walked with him, talked with him, knew him that way. He sent them into the world. But listen, verse 20, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Did you believe in Jesus through someone's word? Did you believe in Jesus through a word that has been passed down? I did. I certainly have. The book of Hebrews tells us that actually that word is locked up in here now, and we can access it no matter where we are, thanks to the word of God. And so if we have believed in Jesus, Jesus in John 17 was praying for us. He said, "I'm praying, God, that as they get sent into the world," listen to what it says in verse 22, "the glory that you've given me, I've given to them." How awesome is that? So not only has the authority of God been given to us to go and make disciples in all nations, but the glory of God has been put into us so that as we go, there's going to be something bright, something shining, something weighty, something that gravitates people towards us, because we're not just doing it in our own strength, we're doing it in the glory that God has provided. Mission and living life on mission is simply this. You ready? Ordinary people, empowered by an extraordinary presence, proclaiming the gospel everywhere they go. Hands up if you're an ordinary person. Okay? Yeah, most of us should have put our hands up there. We're ordinary people. Sometimes we feel extraordinary and God's doing great things through us, but hey, we're all the same, aren't we? We're all in the same boat. We're ordinary people, normal people, jobs, family, houses, all that kind of stuff. We'd live life, ordinary people, but we're empowered by an extraordinary presence, proclaiming the gospel everywhere we go. That is what it means to live life on mission. It's really that simple. That's what it means to live life on mission. And let me say it really clearly. That's what it means to be a Christian. All authority, Jesus said, has been given to me to make you good theologians. No, to build big churches. No, to have great kids ministries. No, to nothing wrong with any of those things. But no, all authority, the authority that Jesus has, all of heaven and earth's authority has been given to us, has been used by Jesus to what? Make disciples. And guess what? When we make disciples, we'll have big churches. We'll have need of big and great kids ministries. We'll need good theologians. But you don't put the cart before the horse. We've been given a task by God, and you can't be a Christian if you're not on mission. You can't be a Christian if you're not on mission. You cannot be a Christian if you refuse to tell others about Christ. Come follow me and I'll make you silent disciples. Jesus doesn't say it. Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. You can't be a Christian if you're not willing to talk to people about Christ. The Great Commission's not a choice to consider, but a command to obey. Early Christians were not known for a casual association with Christ and his church. Instead, they were known for complete abandonment to Christ and his cause. Let me say that again. Early Christians were not known for a casual association with Christ and his church. Instead, they were known for complete abandonment to Christ and his cause. And I think, you know, some of us, man, we go through the motions so often, don't we? I put myself, as a pastor who works for the church, it can be easy to get complacent and go through the motions and have a casual association. But God's calling us today, as we try and live life on mission, to have a complete abandonment to what he's called us to do, to the Great Commission, to God's mission in the world. That's what God is calling us to do today. And if you look at the history of it, it wasn't the big names that really spread Christianity. It just wasn't. You read about the big names because they wrote the Bible, but it was the anonymous people, by definition, that we don't hear about, that actually... Who started the church in Rome for Paul to be able to write to them? It wasn't Paul. Some anonymous groups of Christians that we don't know about. It was the anonymous, the nameless, the normal, ordinary people empowered by an extraordinary presence and power proclaiming the gospel wherever they go. They were just living life on mission because they didn't know anything else, because they didn't have a casual association with the church, but they had complete abandonment to Christ and his cause. And that's what it means to live life on mission. That's what it means to be a Christian. You can't disconnect the two. Living life on mission. This series, we're going to look at five different things, and they're going to kind of interweave throughout all of it. And we got, obviously, Ed was saying before, Mark Richard coming next week. You'll be equipped for mission, and your friends will encounter Jesus Christ on that weekend, because Mark is a really gifted, capital E, evangelist, right? We don't leave it to the evangelists to do it, as we'll find out, but he is a gifted evangelist, so you want to make the most of that opportunity. So we're going to look at five things throughout this series. One is, why does missions matter? And I'm looking at that today. Two, what is foundational to my growth as a missionary? Three, how do I apply the mission God has given me? Four, who am I meant to reach next? And what do the next steps look like for me in this area? In other words, the series will look a bit like this. Why, what, how, who, and what next? And hopefully through the whole point of the series, we'll be encouraged and trained and released, and we'll do that for each other and from the front for sure in our connect groups to be prepared for, excited by, and equipped to do life on mission. I mean, and this is it, actually believing that we'll see our friends and family and colleagues and neighbors saved. Not just stepping out in faith to share, although that's the first step for most of us, but actually believing that God in his word has said, you know, that the fields are white unto harvest, ready, but the laborers are few. So if the laborers are many, I wonder how much bigger the harvest might be. So actually believing by the end of this series, maybe not by the end, maybe you can believe after this morning, that your neighbor can become a Christian. So my message today, that was an introduction to the whole series. My message for the next 15 minutes today is called Everyday Missionaries. Everyday Missionaries. So my foundational premise, and this is what I've been arguing for the first 15 minutes, as you've already heard, is that evangelism, mission, doing life on mission is not for the select few. It's not for the people we call evangelists or pastors or leaders. It's not for the tele-evangelists. It's not for the crusades that come into town. Those things might spark off something, but they're not supposed to be the only method by which we do. The method God has chosen is people, ordinary people empowered by an extraordinary presence, proclaiming the gospel wherever they go. Normal people like you and me. You and I are God's mission on this world, on this earth. You and I are God's tool for his mission in the world. We're everyday missionaries. Another thing about missions is that missions is not just for reaching out to other people groups in other countries, in other nations. At the conference that Ed was talking to us about before, there was an American who was working in Bulgaria, which, if you look at the history, apparently was in biblical times, would have been called Macedonia. And that's the route through which the gospel came into Europe. And that's the route through which eventually the gospel came to the UK and therefore to us. And so what we see is these Americans saying, we're not bringing the gospel to Bulgaria. He said that would be arrogant. He said, actually, the gospel was in Bulgaria 2,000 years before it was in the United States. And so we're just coming to, and it's just hilarious. It's sad, but it's hilarious that it's just on full circle. Tim Keller has said that the center of Christianity has always moved away from the centers of power and wealth, from Jerusalem up to Antioch, and then it moved over to Rome, to the UK, through Augustine, coming up from Africa to the US. And you have all of this centralization of Christianity shifting. Guess what? It shifts after, when the center of power and wealth also comes there. There was a Puritan called Cotton Mather who said, faithfulness begat prosperity and the daughter devoured the mother. I love that. It's clever. Faithfulness begat prosperity and the daughter devoured the mother. In other words, people find Christ, oh my goodness, I'm giving, I'm tithing, I'm trusting God for blessing. He blesses them, and then they start looking at the blessing rather than God. Faithfulness that begets prosperity leads to the prosperity of God. The prosperity takes over and devours faithfulness. And so Christianity goes, nah, can't live in this culture. Can't live in a culture where money and sex and power and fame is elevated beyond the glory of God and the center of Christianity shifts. You know where the center of Christianity is now? The global south. Africa, South America specifically, especially China, is almost 10% evangelical Christian. China. Probably the least reached areas in the world, probably number one in terms of percentage Christians to the population, probably number one Indonesia, probably number two perhaps India, although that's changing, probably number three the Arab Spring, number four the West, and by that I mean Northern Europe, Central Europe, North America, Canada. That's what I mean by the West, which was the center of Christianity most recently. We're now one of the most starkly populated Christian countries, nations, regions in the world. Let me give you some statistics to explain the current reality we live in. This is why missions needs to happen. I'm going to whiz through these stats, okay? So you don't need to take notes, you just need to hear. According to The Spectator, between 2001 and 2011, the number of Christians who'd been born in Britain fell by 5.3 million, or 10,000 a week. 10,000 a week leaving the church every week for 10 years. At that rate, The Spectator doesn't take a genius to work it out, but they calculate by 2067, Christianity will be statistically unviable in our nation. It's all UK stats. It's not ripped from America. This is UK stats. 2067 at the current rate. Now, I don't want you to get depressed at these statistics. I want you to do two things with them. I want them to drive you to get on mission for God. And number two, we're going to see that it's not all bad. And there's actually, the way God has worked has never been through the powerful big names. Remember, it's always been through the anonymous, normal, ordinary, everyday people empowered by an extraordinary presence, proclaiming the gospel wherever they go. And so, don't worry too much yet, but the Anglicans, it's worse news for them. Okay, it could be disappeared by 2033. According to the British Social Attitude Surveys, the Anglican numbers fell from 40% of the population in 1983 to just 17% in 2014. An average church membership, and that means people who attend church, that's not people who call themselves Christians, that number's very different. But average church attendance membership fell 7% across all denominations in the same period. However, churches like ours, which you call new churches or fresh expressions or Pentecostal type churches, and actually even the Orthodox Church, would you believe it? The Eastern Orthodox Church is growing. And so what we don't want to do is go, oh yeah, well, the Anglicans, of course, they're failing, it's old-fashioned. That's not our attitude. However, what we are seeing is at the moment, on the whole, that kind of movement is dropping. The big names, the historic giants of Christianity and faith in this, Methodism, Anglicanism, Catholicism, they're all dropping, while the new expressions like ours are growing rapidly, actually, rapidly. In fact, 300% since 2004. I think, or 2008, 2013, over 300% on average churches like ours. And I was thinking about our stats, not that we want to talk too much about numbers, but we've beaten that. We've actually 300%, we're over that in that period of time. And so God is doing something fantastic. Right, so let me carry on with some of these statistics. Although the stats do point towards an overall decline, there is a trend towards revitalization. Two things that are happening. One is people are not attracted anymore to... These are generalizations, this is a blunt edge, right, that I'm using today, but people are not so much attracted to traditional expressions of Christianity anymore. People are attracted to fresh expressions, and what's happening is we're finding more and more converts in fresh expressions than we are in older traditions, but we're also finding a lot of people transitioning from older expressions to newer, older traditions to newer expressions. So we're seeing a lot of people transferring to churches like ours, and there's lots of people in this room who fall into that category. And this is what's happening. I think people are getting serious about their faith. Yes. I think people are getting serious about their faith. And although on the whole, like I said, the attendance numbers that people associate themselves as Christians is dropping, the number of churches and missions movements starting is growing rapidly. Okay, between 2008 and 2013, the number of churches in the UK actually had a net increase from 49,727 to 50,660. That means over those 5 years, the net increase was 933 new churches. So 933 new churches, and then another new church for every church that had closed in that period as well. How cool is that? That's awesome. 2% growth in 5 years. All the churches. So people are getting passionate about doing new things for God. There's fresh expressions happening all over the place. And please hear me. I am not for 1 minute knocking the Anglicans or the Catholics or the Methodists or any other movement. I'm knocking inauthentic Christianity. I'm knocking Christless Christianity. I'm knocking people who call themselves Christians but aren't, and they shame the name of Christ because they do. I'm talking about, here are some things that we should take from this. Number one, growth is happening among Christians and churches who take faith absolutely seriously. Growth is happening among Christians and churches who take faith absolutely seriously. Let me tell you, there are churches like ours who don't take their faith seriously, and time will tell, but they will decline at some point. So Christians and churches who take faith absolutely, and what do I mean by taking it absolutely seriously? I simply mean this, it's the most important thing in their lives. I'm not talking about church attendance. I'm not necessarily talking about serving or volunteering. I'm talking about, is your faith in Christ the most important thing in your life? How do you know that? Look at your bank account. Where does your money go? How do you know that? Where do you spend your time? How do you know that? When was the last time you shared the gospel? How do you know that? When was the last time you served someone else? How do you know that? When was the last time you read the Bible or prayed? How do you know that? It's in the fruit, isn't it? You can say it's the most important thing to me, but is it the most important thing to me? Secondly, a conclusion we should take from these statistics. We should understand the statistics are skewed because not everyone who responded to the surveys and the data collection here are Christians. 60% of this country, United Kingdom and Great Britain, 60% of this country call themselves Christians still. 60%, 2011 census, so it'll be less now. Only 10% of people regularly attend a church. Only 10%. So of the population of the United Kingdom, 60% say, yes, I'm a Christian. Only 10% are serious about their faith. Only 10%. You cannot be a serious Christian if you don't belong to a church. You just can't. You just can't. Like I can't be a Premiership footballer without shedding a few pounds. Like I can't be a Premiership footballer without playing for a team. Friends, you cannot be a Christian without being a part of the body of Christ. It's what it means. More church and mission endeavors, thirdly, are being started now than ever before, which sets us up for a bright future, if, and it's a big if, got a bright future if all of us are willing to become everyday missionaries. Are you willing to become an everyday missionary? Here's what an everyday missionary does. They introduce people to Jesus. They join with them on their journey to become like Christ. And then they teach and help them to repeat the process with others. That's all it means to evangelize. That's all it means to do missions. Let me introduce you to my Savior, who's done such great things in my life. Let me tell you about him. Connect with Christ. It's up to them how they respond. When they respond, yes, I want to follow Jesus Christ, you walk with them. And the journey of discipleship, teaching them to obey, as Jesus said in Matthew 28, all that I have commanded them. Baptizing, baptism is a huge thing. If you're a Christian, not baptized, I want to encourage you to get baptized. That's your statement of faith publicly that says, I now belong to Christ and his church. Baptizing them, discipling them, teaching them to obey all I've commanded. You're walking with them on that journey, and then you're teaching them now do the same for others. So people who have become Christians in a new kind of season, they're the best bringers. They're the best people to talk to other people about Jesus because it's fresh with them. They haven't got bored with Christianity. And this series is all about kicking the cobwebs off our lives, church, and going, we're not bored with Christianity. We're not bored with our faith. We've got a message. It's not old. It's not outdated. It's still relevant beyond all things. It's going to change people's lives. And so we're going to get out there and live life on mission. But there are four obstacles in the last 5 minutes that I want to get through. And this is going to equip us in a practical way to live life on mission. Are you ready? So hopefully we know why, right? Do you have a sense? You should, hopefully, if you love God, you should have a sense of discontentment in your heart now. Man, those stats on the surface don't look good, but there should be great hope there because God is doing a new thing and a fresh thing. Okay, and so how are we going to get on board? How are we going to become everyday missionaries? We've got to get over four obstacles. The first obstacle is that I'm not a pro obstacle. This is the mindset that says, leave it to the pastor, leave it to Mark Ritchie next weekend, leave it to the guest speaker, leave it to the televangelist, leave it to the tract, leave it to the Bible bashing leaflet underneath the door, whatever. Leave it to someone else because I'm not a pro. I'm not an evangelist. I don't have the gift. I've just explained for the last 30 minutes why you are an evangelist. So I'm going to move on, except by saying, if you feel unable or ill-equipped to evangelize, to mission, go on mission, live life on mission, listen to 2 Corinthians 12:9. Jesus says, God says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God loves to display his power and his glory through people who are not powerful or glorious. God loves to use people to be great evangelists who, humanly speaking, are terrible evangelists. God loves to use the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And if you feel foolish, weak, ill-equipped, unprepared, unable to speak clearly, guess what? I am sure that that puts you as the perfect candidate for God to use in mission. So his power, his grace is sufficient, his power is made perfect in weakness. So I'm not a pro. Hey, let's face it, none of us are. Let's just get on with being missionaries in our lives. The other three go like this. I'm going to quickly address the first two and spend the last few minutes on the final one. Next one, next obstacle, I'm too busy thinking. I'm too busy thinking, or I'm too busy planning, or I'm too busy. I have to admit, this tends to be my problem, just being honest with you. This tends to be the obstacle that I find most in my life. This is the overthinking category of people. We want to have all our ducks in a row. We want to make sure our theology is mission is perfect before we actually go on mission and do anything. We want to make sure that we have, you know, everything lined up and organized and planned before we step out and do anything. And the problem with that is that it wastes so much time. I'm pretty sure Jesus taught his disciples a lot, but they definitely didn't have all their theology sorted before Jesus started sending them out on mission. And we don't need to either. Some people prefer to spend time, and I repent because I've spent so much time myself doing this. We love to spend so much time arguing and debating about what did God say or theology and things like that. It's important. There's a place for it. But sometimes it takes the place of mission in our lives. I want to be, and we can get so obsessed with being right that we forget that it's not about being right, it's about reaching out. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'll summarize. Basically, Paul says, stop arguing about words and get on with it. James chapter 1, verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, otherwise you deceive yourselves. The next one, is I'm too busy thinking. Next one is I'm too busy doing. And the people who are too busy thinking hate these people. And the people who are too busy doing hate the first group, right? This person in the extreme. I don't need any theology. I don't need any knowledge. Just give me a Bible. Give me a tract. I'm going to go out. I'm going to share the God. I'm just going to share my faith and see what happens. And hey, that is awesome. What an awesome spirit. And I wish I had more of that. And I'm believing God to bring that more in my life and in your lives. But Proverbs 19, verse 2 says, desire without knowledge is not good. And whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way. In other words, I'm going to show you this with an illustration. I'm working on my garden at the moment, and I've found that the drainage underneath is pretty poor, and I want to put some artificial turf on the top. And you can't put artificial turf on badly drained soil, otherwise it ruins it and it kind of starts floating, apparently. So what we have to do is do the hard work first of sorting out the drainage so we can put the artificial grass and actually have the result and the effect. We have to do the hard work, the groundwork. We have to not be so busy trying to achieve a result that we forget to prepare to make that result the right result. I do worry sometimes that people fall in love with an experience or fall in love with a leader or fall in love with being a part of a group of people more than they fall in love with Jesus. That's why we'll always try and give very clear altar calls at the end of our services. Repenting of sin, following Jesus, forsaking all of your own life and your own body and walking with him hand in hand and making him the Lord of your life. It's not about being a part of a group. It's not about being a part of a community. Those things come. It's about following Jesus and becoming a disciple of Jesus. So we want to be really clear and explain what that's for. Some people aren't going to understand it. That's not a problem. People don't need to understand what they've done. People need to actually have encountered Christ to become a Christian, though. And the fourth obstacle is this. The fourth obstacle, and this is the one where we really need to do a few minutes work. Fourth obstacle is this: adding mission to your life. Adding mission to your life. Look, you're a busy person. I'm a busy person. You got bills to pay, a career to build, family to raise, holidays to take, bosses to please, whatever else it might be. You've got stuff going on in your life. And so for someone like me to come up on a Sunday and say, you know, for some of you, it was just an effort even getting to church this morning because the kids were playing up or something went wrong or whatever happened. It's been a horrible week. You're not feeling well. You managed to make it to church. And then the pastor gets up and says, right now, go away and add something else to your busy life. And how I'd love to. I know God wants me to, but I can't. So now I just feel guilty for the rest of the week until I forget about the message and till the next series on evangelism, right? So how can we fit it in? Because I don't know about you, but I'm demoralized enough after messages and messages and messages and messages about be a better missionary, be a better evangelist, and I want to be, but I don't know how. So how do we do it? The key is not in adding it to your life. The key is not in adding it to your life. Jesus, remember, Matthew 4:19 said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Right? Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He transformed their purpose for living. They were no longer fishermen who did missions. They were missionaries who might fish from time to time. So it flipped it on its head. Now, it's a bit abstract, but bear with me. It's not adding mission to your schedule. It's soaking your schedule in mission. It's being aware of the opportunities God brings your way at work, at home, at church, on the bus, at the playground collecting the kids, wherever it might be that you are on mission. That's what it means. You're no longer a fisherman who does mission, you're a missionary who might fish. You're no longer a financial advisor who does missions, you're a missionary who might advise people on their finances. You're not a teacher who fits mission into your life, you're a missionary who teaches as a day job. You're not a full-time mother who does mission, you're a missionary who raises the kids. I am not a pastor who does mission, I'm a missionary who might pastor people. That's the way around. Follow me and I'll make you disciples. Nope. Follow me and I'll make you theologians. Nope. Follow me and I'll make you leaders of the early church. Nope. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Following Jesus is to be a disciple maker, is to be someone who reaches other people. Ordinary people empowered by an extraordinary presence proclaiming the gospel wherever they go. That's you and me. That's all we need.